That's good. Let's take our Bibles and turn, please, with me to Galatians chapter 5. We're coming back once again to consider this topic, and that is the fruit of the Spirit. We're entitling this series of messages, Bearing Spiritual Fruit. And the reason for that is because we want this to be an active, ongoing thing. We don't want to just talk about the fruit of the Spirit or consider what the Bible says about this fruit or that fruit as a part of this group of 9 character qualities, but the emphasis here is on bearing spiritual fruit. What good is it, I ask, if we just know it or read it or consider it, and we're not bearing much fruit to the glory of God? Well, we've missed the whole point, haven't we? So we come back again, 2 brief verses to consider, and we will be looking today specifically at the fruit of goodness. You see it there in the list. Let's read it together, please. Chapter 5 and verse 22. I kept looking at the twos. Chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And may I remind you, as we said early on in this series of messages, the last part of that sounds sort of awkward, doesn't it? Against such there is no law. And very simply what that means is, these kinds of character qualities do not have to be controlled. They do not have to be restrained by any kind of law, be it God's law or man's law. A person with this kind of character is doing the right thing all the time. Wouldn't you agree? So that's the point made by that last phrase, and what a point it is to be made, kind of an exclamation point at the end of the passage. Well, I want us to consider today the goodness that God is speaking of here, and something that we all as believers should be bearing apart, as we have seen it called, the fruit of the Spirit. Let's pray once again together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your precious word. Thank you, Lord, that we've already had time to study it in our Bible study classes. Thank you for all who came out a little earlier this morning for that study. And we thank you for all the classes, Lord, that we have in our church. And thank you that they address different needs and different ages, and yet it's all the same textbook. And what a book it is that we have to study, and a book to guide us through life. Once again, Lord, we come now to ask your blessings, that you would be the teacher in this hour, that you would be our guide, not only to give us understanding, but to give us the will, the desire, the ability to put into practice what it is that we're learning from you and your word today. Give us obedient hearts. Give us submissive wills. Give us eager attitudes. Help us, Lord, to be easy for you to control. May we bring ourselves willingly and gladly under your control. And Lord, anything in our lives that would stand in the way of that, give us the wisdom and give us the humility to forsake that, to turn from that. Any of our thinking that would get in the way of your thinking, any of our wrong attitudes that would hinder correct attitudes, God-glorifying attitudes, let us forsake and depart from those. That means to repent, as you've said in your word, and then help us to humbly trust in you, that you would produce in our lives what we speak of here today, goodness. We pray this in Christ's name and for his honor and glory. Amen. The fruit of the Spirit, we've said, is simply put, the life of God in the soul of man. Think of it as the divine life coming in and then flowing through you and me. What a thought. Another way to think of it, and it sets our minds right, is to think of this fruit of the Spirit as the character of Christ. It says here the fruit of the Spirit is love, but we could just as well say, because we know it's true, the character of Christ is love, joy, peace, and so on. It would be just as true, would it not? So this is the character of Christ reflected in ways that we can get a handle on. And we, as we read and study it, we've seen this is who he is. This is the kind of life he lived as he was here on earth as God in the flesh. And then the fruit of the Spirit is another way of thinking about God's Spirit in us producing what God desires. And that's the whole Christian life. You and I cannot live the Christian life in our own strength, in our own wisdom, by our own resources. God never intended for that to be. But rather it is his power, his wisdom, his Spirit indwelling us that is producing all of this fruit or any of these specific areas of fruit. It's all about him. There's something that I intended to say last week, and would you believe it? I didn't work it into that message. Something I held over to this message, and you just thought that I put everything I could in the truck on that message. No, this was something, and often there's something I think of later I wish I'd have said, or I didn't have time to say, or whatnot. But I wanted to begin the message with this thought that fits right in with what we're saying here. Do you remember Creation Week? Of course you do. And you remember there were 6 days of creation. And as a part of that, we are told on one day this specific truth. I'm reading Genesis chapter 1 and verse 12, and I'm reading it for a reason. Listen carefully. And the earth brought forth grass, an herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Did you notice it repeated it a couple of times? Everything reproduced after his kind, or we would say after its kind. And we understand that. That's still the way it works today. We see things in the natural realm that reproduce things of their own kind. Simple illustration, an apple tree. An apple tree produces apples. And then from the apples, there are in each apple seeds. And if those seeds were planted, they would come up, at least some of them, as trees once again, but they wouldn't be orange trees or pear trees. No, they would reproduce after its own kind. So apple trees produce apples, and then apples produce seeds, which in turn produce more apple trees, which in turn produce more apples. The same that is true in the natural realm is true also in the spiritual realm. Like produces like. And so if we are to have this kind of fruit, it can only be by the Spirit reproducing this in our lives. In other words, it's God doing the fruit bearing through us. It's upon us, it's our responsibility to present ourselves as willing vessels and branches, as John 15 tells us, that we are to remain or abide in Christ. That is, as we've just sung, just a closer walk with thee. That's what abiding means, to remain close to Christ. And in doing so, you know what's going to happen? The Holy Spirit is going to produce this fruit, and not just in a meager fashion, but much fruit, and thereby glorify God. We're looking at the fruit of goodness. This is the quality of being morally upright and then doing good for others. It's interesting to me, and I think perhaps to you as well, in studying the original language word, that is the word in the Greek that is translated here as goodness, that that word is not found in any other Greek literature of that day other than in the Scripture. So this is a uniquely Christian word, a word that God gave for New Testament Greek, the koine, as it's called, the common Greek word that was used and specifically for his divine word. That ought to tell us this is a unique quality, and indeed it is. Someone has defined it as moral and spiritual excellence, known by its sweetness and kindness. The word good is sometimes used in other places, the same word in the scripture, in the sense of healthy. So we say something is good for you. We understand what that means. It's not so much that it tastes good. In fact, someone has suggested, you probably heard this, if it tastes good, probably need to spit it out because it's not good for you. That's what we've heard as a rule of thumb. But if we hear someone speak of a food, this is good for you, we mean that's healthy, wholesome, it will benefit you physically. And it's used in that sense of healthy, speaking of a good tree in Matthew 7, verse 17. Also speaking of the heart as good ground in Luke chapter 8 and verse 8. And then another time in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 5 of a good conscience. That is a conscience that's a healthy conscience. One that is sensitive and operating as God put it there to operate. Being sensitive to good or evil, whatever the case may be. Well, let's explore this fruit of goodness, and we're going to do so along four lines, four parts to the message today. And we begin where we ought to begin, and that is with God, because He is the ultimate example and source of all goodness. He is the source and example of all goodness. That is God Himself. Let me give you some scriptures that will remind us all that goodness is one of God's divine attributes. Sometimes those attributes, in your reading and study of those, you'll come across this word. They're also called perfections. And I love that word, and it's an accurate word because every character quality of God is, in fact, perfect. God doesn't just have wisdom, He has perfect wisdom. God doesn't just have goodness, He has perfect goodness. God is not just loving, He has perfect love. And so it's very fitting that those would be called perfections, or the other word is attributes. Let me give you some verses that remind us that this is an attribute of God, a perfection of God. When God showed Himself or explained Himself, you might say, to Moses in response to Moses' request that he wanted to see God's glory, God did just that, though partially. And He said in Exodus 33, verse 19, God said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. So in that scripture, it seems as though God is using goodness as a collective word or a comprehensive word that would describe all that He is, just like the word glory. Almost a synonym of His glory is His goodness. Exodus 34, verse 6, and the Lord passed by before him, that is Moses, and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. And then don't we all love this verse from the Psalms? What beauty, it just rings so beautifully and so wonderfully in our hearts. And this is our invitation as we give it out to those around us in our family, in our community, in the world in general. Psalm 34, verse 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. If people only knew how good God is, they would run to Him. They would eagerly come to Him. They would humble themselves before Him. They would worship Him. They would say, here I am, I'm willing to serve you. If they only knew how good He is. Truth is, some people are afraid of what God might do with them or to them because they have this guilt or some feeling in their heart. They just don't know how good He is. And then Psalm 119, verse 68 says very simply, thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. Well, you might expect that he would do good since he is good, and that's exactly what we find. God does what he does because he is who he is. And so he is the ultimate good one. That's his attribute. Well, we're told that his goodness is revealed in creation. We refer to creation week. At the very end of creation week, at the end of the sixth day, here's the summary statement. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. That's God's description. And if God says something is very good, you know what? It's very good. And we should appreciate all that he has made. And as we look at it, say, that is so good. That beautiful blue sky is so good. Those beautiful clouds. And I trust you do that as you drive about, as you go about your day. That fresh air is so good. Thank you, Lord, for reminding me just how good you are. And then we are taught in Scripture that God's goodness is shown in all of his generous gifts. 1 Timothy 6:17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That's one of those verses you could meditate upon, couldn't you? He gives us richly all things to enjoy. And we could just begin to do as the song says, count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. James 1:17, every good gift, not most good gifts, not some good gifts, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Let's take this a step farther. God's goodness is a blessing for all people. That is to say, no matter if you love him or you hate him, no matter if you serve him or you could care less about serving him, no matter if you're worshiping like you are today or whether you're somebody just doing whatever you want to do and you have no desire to worship, you know what? God is good to everybody. That's what the Bible teaches. And this is remarkable. Psalm 145, verse 9, the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Christ in the Sermon on the Mount said in Matthew 5, verse 44 and 45, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. The blessings that we have as God's people, those that love him and those who try to serve him and have a heart for him, well, the same rain that fell on our grass and on our gardens yesterday, it fell on those who are evil and wicked, who care not one thing about God. That same rain fell. The same sun that we enjoy today is falling or shining on all people, both good and bad. When Paul came to town, often, if he didn't go to the synagogue in his missionary journeys I'm speaking of, when he came into these various towns, if he didn't go to the synagogue, he would go there first, if there was one, preach to the Jews first, and then the Gentiles. And you can, this bears out if you read the book of Acts, because he did not want to taint the ministry he might have to Gentiles. So if there were Jewish people there, and so many as to have a synagogue, he would go there, preach to the Jews, and speak to them from the Scriptures. Then, later, he would speak to the Gentiles who did not have the Scriptures. We talked about that this morning in Sunday school. They didn't have the Scriptures. Those were given to the Jewish people. They were the custodians of God's law. But when he spoke to the Gentiles, this is a common theme that Paul would bring to their minds even before presenting the gospel. And it was to lay a foundation to tell them, in so many words, God has been so good to you. And so here's one place where he did that in Acts 14, verse 17. Nevertheless, he, speaking of God, God left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts and food with gladness. And some have referred to this through the years as God's common grace. And that's a wonderful name for it. And it's common because all people are on the receiving end of God's common grace, or as we're saying today, God's goodness, one and the same thing. Not everybody receives saving grace, obviously, isn't that true? There are the saved and there are the lost. They could be saved, but many are not saved. They've not experienced the greatest form of God's grace, but they have experienced his common grace because he gives them all things to enjoy, the crops and so forth. And then something else we can say about God's goodness is that it's constant at all times. God's goodness never varies. Listen to Psalm 23, the very last verse of that blessed part of God's word. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Isn't that a marvelous promise? To know that God is good to us all the days of our life. Have you realized, have you thought about it lately, that God is never in a bad mood? Sometimes when I would try to discipline the children, and we all have our struggles as parents, but they would pull that statement out on me so as to soften the discipline or to get me to not notice what I was trying to get them to do or not to do. And they would say something like, "Dad, why are you in a bad mood?" And I'd have to remind them, "I'm not in a bad mood. You're just going to do what I told you to do. Or don't do what I told you not to do." But they would do that. Sometimes I think people, even sadly God's people, think, "Well, God's not in a good mood today because this happened to me or that happened to me." That's nonsense. God is good. You'll hear people say that when good things happen. Don't you? You hear that. Somebody gets an answer to prayer, somebody that's had a sickness and they get well, and it's common for people to say, "Boy, God's good." But we don't say that if somebody doesn't get healed. Maybe we do, maybe we don't. But we should at least think it because it's true. God is no less good no matter what may happen, no matter what may occur on any given day. His goodness is unchangeable, just like all of his attributes. Joseph understood this. Remember Joseph, sold into slavery, the prime of his life. And then he had that reunion with his brothers. They thought, "Boy, this is going to be bad." But he had other ideas. He wasn't out for vengeance because he knew who was in control. And he said something very profound when he was reunited with those brothers of his in Genesis 50 and verse 20. "But as for you," he says to his brothers, "you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." And so it is for us as well. No matter if things good or things not good come into our lives, God is still good. And God still intends good. We often quote Romans 8:28, but I wonder, do we really, really, really believe that? For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Do you really believe that? Then no matter what happens, you know that God, in his goodness, is working even the bad things out for good because he said so, and we know he only says the truth. God's goodness was evident in Christ's life and ministry. And I want to make this point and we'll move on to our second point. But in summary of Christ's life, how would you sum up Christ's life? Well, here's a verse that attempts to do that. In Acts 10, verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good. That sums it up, doesn't it? He went about doing good. Everything Jesus did was good. He taught good things. He did good miracles. He was good in his ways, good in his manner. It was all good. And healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. But that sums it all up. Now, let's go to a second area, because we want to focus, now having laid the foundation of God's goodness, we want to focus on what God is doing and will do in our lives by his grace and through his Spirit, and that is produce this fruit of goodness. But we have to understand this before we can fully appreciate what we're studying about the fruit of the Spirit. And it is this second truth that I want to spend just a little time on, this truth that we have no goodness of our own. Do you realize that? We have no goodness of our own. And even everybody here is afraid to say amen. It is true, isn't it? I hope you know that. But in case you don't, we're going to spend just a little time and see what the Bible has to say about that. The other day, Friday night, I did something I hadn't done for a while because I've needed to stay close with Nancy, but it was such a pretty night, and I thought, I need the exercise. I'm going to go up to the Tennessee High Track and walk. I wanted to do that a couple of weeks before and was able to, but I didn't because they were resurfacing the track. But I got on the track and I went about 50 minutes, which is a pretty long walk for me and trying to walk at a fast pace. And it was very soothing and very relaxing. Nobody else was on the track. Had the track to myself until the last lap. And then there was a young lady. I didn't even know she was on the track till I heard the steps come up. And she was coming up quickly because she was jogging and I was walking. And she was on the inner side of the track and I was on the outside of the track. You couple those together, she whizzed kind of past me pretty quick. But she had a shirt on and the letters were so big on the back, I couldn't miss it. Here's what it said on the back. It said in large letters, "Be a good human." Be a good human. Now, that lady didn't know me. As far as I know, she didn't look familiar from the back. And I don't think I knew her, a young teenage girl. And she had no idea of knowing I was a preacher, much less what I was going to preach on today. But I said, thank you, Lord, for that reminder. Now, the message on the shirt said what? Be a good human. Think about that. That we need to be reminded to be a good person. But are we? Can we be in and of ourselves? That's what I want you to think with me about. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10 says it very plain, very clear. Listen, this is Paul's greatest work considered by most Bible scholars. If you read the book of Romans, you'll agree. It is so rich. And before he gets to salvation, he's painting the picture of all of us in need of salvation. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. And then he says, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. That's pretty plain, isn't it? So nobody in here or in Sullivan County or in Tennessee or Virginia or in the world anywhere is an exception to that statement. Because notice how clearly it is stated. There is none that doeth good. Could have stopped right there, but he didn't. No, not one. Paul, later on writing about himself. This is the Apostle Paul, and this is not pre-conversion. This is after his conversion, but he's speaking about Paul as Paul, apart from God's working in the Apostle Paul. He says in Romans 7, verse 18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." That's Paul's testimony, and it's your testimony and mine, if we're honest. There is no good in me or in you, in and of ourselves. We are not good people. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 16. "Behold, one came." This is the rich young ruler story. One came and said unto Christ, Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And Jesus said to him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. So the Bible says there's nobody good, no, not one. There is no good in us. And Jesus says, You're calling me good. Don't you know that there's none good except God? So all of those are basically hammering the same nail of truth that we're not good, we're not good, we're not good, and yet we're called to produce goodness. Here's something I want you to consider. The Bible says that there's none good, no, not one. Very clear, we just saw that. Then why does the Bible refer to some people as good people? Let me give you some examples. You're familiar with some of these, if not all. Matthew 12, 35, Jesus is speaking and says, A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. He doesn't mention a specific person, but just in general, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart. An evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. Here's another, speaking of Joseph of Arimathea. Remember, he and Nicodemus were responsible for a proper burial of our Lord and Savior. It was said of Joseph in Luke 23 and verse 50, And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. And here's another example of a woman in Acts chapter 9, verse 36. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. That's clearly saying this was a good woman. She did good things. Here's another one about Barnabas. You'll remember him reading in the book of Acts, chapter 11, verse 24. For he, Barnabas, was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. And here's another reference in Paul's epistle to the Romans where he writes in chapter 12, verse 21, Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Well, how can you overcome evil with good if you're not good? And then one more, Romans 15, verse 14, And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. How can all of those things be true? The Bible says that these are good people when in fact nobody in and of himself or herself is good. Well, it's not a trick question. It's just to get us to think that this is how that's possible. And the only way it's possible is that people go from not being able to produce good or not having any good until they are converted, until they are saved, and then and only then can they be considered good people, because then God is making them good. You see that? It's only through conversion, through the new birth, that we are able to be good and do good. We've got to understand that. So this fruit of goodness cannot, will not come into our lives and through our lives until there is conversion. It was a statement made by a preacher. It could have been Adrian Rogers. Sounds like it might have been Adrian Rogers. I'm not sure. But it's a great statement. It's an absolute fact. The worst form of badness is human goodness when it becomes a substitute for the new birth. I'll say that one more time. The worst form of badness is human goodness when it becomes a substitute for the new birth. And a lot of people are doing just that very thing. They're trying to do better, to be good, to be this, to be that, and they've not been born again. And what they're really doing is a form of morality that in God's eyes is not even goodness. It is wicked religious works that are not the fruit of salvation at all. people trying to earn the acclaim of their peers or the approval of the people they're closest to, trying to be this, trying to be that, trying to portray that they're a good person. Oh, they're trying. But goodness, human worked up goodness, cannot, will not substitute for the new birth where God gives us a good heart. And if you're such a person and you're trying and you've been trying, stop it. Just stop it. And trust God to give you a new heart, which is a good heart. And then true goodness will come and flow through you. Which brings me to the third point. All human goodness is produced by God's grace. All human goodness, true goodness, is produced by God's grace. How do we know that? Well, we know that from the Scripture. When God saves us, He begins to work in us to produce this fruit of which we're speaking, the fruit of goodness, and also to do the good works that He's called us to do. The Bible does say a lot about good works. But it says that to those who have been saved by grace. Nowhere does the Bible say, do this and do this and do this and do this in order to become a child of God or to earn God's favor. That's just the opposite. Because grace, you see, is unmerited favor. God dumps His grace upon us. He showers us with grace and then makes us the kinds of people that bear good fruit and do good works. So, listen to these verses. Ephesians 5 and verse 9. For the fruit of the Spirit, that's the same phrase we're looking at in Galatians. How about that? For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Then we have in Ephesians chapter 2 this well-known passage. We sometimes drop off the last verse, but we shouldn't. Ephesians 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. Not of works. Notice that. Lest any man should boast. But it goes on to say in the very next verse, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And there's the new birth, created in Christ Jesus. We're a new creation. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature or new creation, and we've been created in Christ unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So this is our way of life. To walk in good works simply means this is commonplace. It's not out of the ordinary. It's very ordinary. The word walk is used that way in Scripture. It's something you do every day. You walk to come in the building. You'll walk to leave and go back to your car. You get up in the morning, first thing you do is you walk to this or that part of your house. It's something we don't think about. And so in a like manner, we are created to do good works, and God has before ordained that we should walk in those. Not have to come up with a special kind of certain commitment to do something good every once in a while. No, that's just who we are as believers. He's created us for that purpose. And that's only possible, we know, because God is working in us by His grace. Beautiful verse is this, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. Listen to this. Boy, it says a lot. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, Paul writes to that church at Corinth, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. That verse just overflows, doesn't it? Just think of the sufficiency of that verse. God is able to make all grace abound towards you. And always, you have all sufficiency in all things, that you may abound in every good work. So, you're not going to run out of energy to do good works. Your well's not going to run dry if you're a Christian to do good works. You know, it's odd to me that we have to prompt and prod and poke and announce and beg and almost beg people to get to do something that they ought to want to do anyway. Something's wrong. Just think of that verse. If God is able to make all grace abound toward believers, so that they always have all sufficiency in all things, that they may abound to every good work, it sounds like a lot of people should be doing a lot of things for the Lord's work because they have received this abundance of grace. Well, there's a disconnect. There's a disconnect. It's been said that in most churches, 20% of the people do most of the work. You know, it's the 80-20 rule. 20% of the people do most of the work. 20% of the people at a fellowship dinner eat most of the food. I don't know if it holds true with the food or not, but it holds true with the work, probably. A small percentage of the people are doing what needs to be done. And therefore, some things are not being done. But that's not as God ordained it. Matthew 5, verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So again, these good works, it's a great reminder. They're not for somebody to say, boy, you sure are doing a good job at that. Or boy, you sure are good at that. Or sure, I'm glad you're doing that. If you didn't do it, nobody would do it. It's not for a pat on the back, though a word of encouragement is good to anybody doing anything. But we don't do it for that reason. We let our light shine so that others will see what we're doing and glorify God, not us. That's the point. Just like the moon, this is another good illustration of how this works in our lives. You know the moon that shines so brightly, full moon on a clear night, it's beautiful, isn't it? And we speak of a harvest moon getting near that time of year when it's huge. But you know the moon, even at its brightest, has no light of its own. The moon is not a source of light except that the light emanating from the moon's surface is a reflected light from the sun. The moon, unlike the sun, has no light that radiates out from itself. It doesn't have that. But the sun does. The sun is always shining. And it's shining on other objects like the moon. And what we see is a reflected light. And so what people are seeing as we're doing what we're doing that might be called good works or good things, or we're doing good in our circle of influence, it's not us. It's God through us. And it's a reflected goodness. It's a goodness that comes through us and comes from Him, and He gets all of the glory. Now let me close this message with a fourth area of concern, and that is to remind us all that we as believers have many opportunities for doing good, don't we? But I think we need to be reminded of that. In fact, all of these fruit are desperately needed in our circles of influence: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. And I think that may be why that young lady was wearing that shirt, because she wanted to encourage other people, just be a good person. Be good as much as you can. Let's consider that, how many opportunities we have for doing just that. First of all, we should do good to all people, even our enemies. You know, Christ taught that, and we need to be reminded of that. Luke 6:35, but love ye your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest. For He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. What that's saying is when you do that, when you are good to people who are opposed to you, the Bible calls them enemies, and you're good like that, you're acting like a child of the Heavenly Father. As He does, so you are doing. Like father, like child. That's what that's teaching. And so it should be. A second thing we should keep in mind is we should do good, especially to other Christians. Especially to other believers. Galatians, this same book, chapter 6, verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. I may be treading on dangerous ground here, but sometimes preachers do that. I'm not opposed. I want to make this clear. I am not opposed to civic groups. Groups like, I'll just mention Rotary, Kiwanis, just as examples. I'm not opposed to those at all. They do wonderful things. But it puzzles me, I'll use that word, it's puzzling that believers would sometimes put so much effort into those kinds of civic organizations and little, if any, in their local church. Did you know if you're a part of one of those groups, at least one, and I'm not sure which one it is, so I won't mention it, but if you're a part of one of those groups, I know this for a fact because I've attended just as a guest at some of those gatherings. They keep up with their members whether they're there at the meetings or not. There is an accountability of those people belonging to civic groups as to whether you come, and if not, they want to know why you weren't there. They want to know, is there some problem? Not in an ugly way, but there is accountability. But there seems to be little, if any, accountability in the body of Christ. Whether people come and worship, whether people serve, it's shameful. We should, of all people, want to do good to those who are of the household of faith. To be able to serve the body of Christ in any capacity, what a privilege that is. And it's a responsibility as well as a privilege. We should do good at home and work and school. We're back to school. You know that. And we have verses that remind us that we need to be good wherever we go. Here's a couple about wives and mothers in the home that are spelled out. Let me just mention these as an example. It's certainly not calling only women to be good at home. Husbands and fathers need to be good. Children need to be good. And on it goes. We understand that. But over there in the passage about the excellent wife, the woman of virtue, it says of her, she will do her husband good. I love that. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. And so it is. A godly woman will do that. And then over in Titus chapter 2, verse 5, the godly women were encouraged to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, and good. Just that simple adjective, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. That is, this is the mark of real Christianity. And if our Christianity doesn't work at home, then the world has every good reason to say it doesn't work at all. And it doesn't. The light that shines the brightest at home. That's what the Bible teaches. Let me share this quote from Jerry Bridges in his wonderful book, The Practice of Godliness. And I'm going to quote him. He says, most honorable vocations exist to meet the needs of people. That's a good observation. He goes on to say, God has ordained his world so that people with various abilities meet various needs. We should think of our vocation, therefore, not as a necessary evil to pay bills, nor even as an opportunity to become rich, but as a primary path of our Christian walk wherein God has planned good deeds for us to do. And then he says this. This might be for somebody or some people here, especially today. Bridges, and I quote, if we feel our particular job does not allow us to genuinely meet the needs of people, we ought to prayerfully consider a change. That's good insight. In other words, if what you're doing is you assess it is not helping to do good for somebody in some way, then you ought to prayerfully seek to get into something that God could use you to do just that, to be good in the life of somebody else, to help somebody with a specific need. And that would certainly have to be something you pray about and that God would direct you in. But as I've heard it said, and how true it is. God does not put us in a job or put us on this earth or keep us here on this earth to draw our breath and draw our salary. We don't just have a job to pay bills. No. Our job, our school, our community, we're put there to do good. And so if our job won't allow that, certainly that would forbid doing anything that would not be classified as good. That, in other words, don't be involved in any kind of employment with any kind of company that's doing things that are harmful. A Christian, for example, could never go to work at the casino. Don't do that. A Christian could never drive a beer delivery truck. No, because that's not doing good. And there's a thousand other examples of that, you understand. Do good at home, at work, at school. And here's another reminder. We should do good while we can. Opportunities are fleeting. There's a beautiful example of this in the anointing of Jesus by this woman we read of in Mark 14. In verse 6, Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me." And there could be no better person to do a good work for. She did a good work on the good one. And he goes on to say this, "For ye have the poor with you always, and whenever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always." And then he said this priceless word, "She hath done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body to the burying." That woman did what she could when she could, because the time was shortly approaching, quickly approaching, that she could not have done what she did in anointing Jesus. And they're quibbling over, why wasn't this sold and the proceeds given to the poor? They weren't concerned about the poor. They were following Judas' lead because he wanted to stick his big hand in the till and steal something out. So that was their concern. John Wesley had this good reminder. I don't agree with his theology, but this is good teaching. And I do believe John Wesley was a believer. He said very simply, "Do all the good you can to as many as you can for as long as you can." Amen. Say amen to that. And then one last thought and we'll close. We should do good with our unique resources and abilities. Again, let me quote Jerry Bridges. He's written some excellent things about Christian character in that book, The Practice of Godliness. He says there, and I quote, "Consider your gifts, your talents, your vocation, and your circumstances as a special trust from God with which to serve Him by serving others. Remember that you are responsible not for doing all the good that needs to be done in the world, but for doing what God has planned for you. Remember that opportunities for doing good are not interruptions in God's plan for us, but part of that plan. We always have time to do what God wants us to do." That's priceless. So it's not like we have to always look for something special to do. Just be yourself under the leadership of the Spirit of God and do good to as many as you can for as long as you can. Be like the Savior in so much as we can. Only He could do that as He did it perfectly. But just go about doing good. And let me leave you with this as a benediction and we'll pray. Hebrews 13:20. I find this remarkable because what this does, it links our salvation to the goodness that we're supposed to have overflowing in our lives, the good works that we've talked about. Hebrews 13:20. "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Would you bow with me? And Lord, to that we say our own amen. May we realize that we've been bought with a great price, an infinite price, and therefore, being bought by the blood of Christ, we are not our own, but we belong to you. And because we belong to you, Lord, we want to glorify you. And we understand through your word very clearly that we do glorify you as we allow you by your grace to cause us to do good works wherever we may go, to be people, men and women, boys and girls, of goodness in the lives of others. Please help us to do that so that you will receive glory from our lives bought at such a high price. We pray for those today that are not yet in the family of God. Lord, we pray for their soul that they will realize the price has been paid. What they must do is repent of their sin and trust Christ as the Savior. May they do that today by your leading, by your work in their heart. We pray in Christ's name.